We are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Philippians. Today we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, the last of which is we'll be finishing up chapter 2 today. In this part of the book, Paul has been talking to the Philippian church about their conduct in a world where they are certain to face opposition because of the gospel. They're to live as citizens of Christ's kingdom in a culture that he describes as being crooked and perverse. And he also says if they're going to be able to successfully strive for the gospel in this kind of environment, then they're going to have to be able to do it together. So Christian fellowship within a local church is a key part of striving together for the gospel as citizens of Christ's kingdom. And to give a clear illustration of what that means and how we're to act and behave toward each other, Paul quotes from a hymn of the early church that was focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. I want to read that again because it's such a central point to the whole book and also to this section that we're in. It says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So in order to strive together for the gospel as citizens of Christ's kingdom, the Philippians and ourselves as well need to have the same attitude, the same mindset that Christ had. That means there needs to be humility. That means we have to focus on having a servant's heart. That means there needs to be a life of obedience to the Lord, because he is the Lord. And of course, they and all believers have Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. So since Jesus Christ is Lord, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we must do that with the faith and the confidence that God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, and that attitude of Christ also includes doing all things without grumbling or complaining. The attitude of Christ includes holding forth the word of Christ, and it means believers are a light to the world. Well, after emphasizing some of these things to the Philippians, Paul then takes some time to tell them about his plans. He says he hopes to send Timothy to Philippi so that Paul then can learn from Timothy firsthand how the Philippian church is doing. But he also says basically Timothy's trip is dependent on how things go with Paul regarding his imprisonment, the details of that. So then in verse 25, what we'll be looking at this morning, he says he's going to send them Epaphroditus, and he's going to send Epaphroditus to them immediately. But these verses really serve another purpose besides Paul just telling the Philippians what his plans are. Because what he does when he speaks of Timothy and then when he speaks of Epaphroditus, he speaks very highly of both of them. He draws attention to their character, the kind of men that they were. And I think he does this on purpose to put them both of them forth as examples of the attitude, the mind of Christ that he's exhorting them to have. Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of that. For example, Paul speaks about the fact that Timothy had a genuine concern for the welfare of believers. He loved the local church just like Paul did. Timothy also distinguished himself as a true servant to Paul in order to see the gospel progress. So Timothy is a great example of having the mindset of Jesus Christ. When the verses we're looking at this morning, again, Paul not only speaks of sending Epaphroditus to them, but he also speaks much of his character. And again, I think having the idea that he is an example of one who has the mindset of Christ. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. for indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So he begins in verse 25 by saying that he thought it necessary to send them Epaphroditus. There are several reasons that it seems that Paul thought it necessary that Epaphroditus needed to come. First, because he has just said he hoped to send Timothy to them and he planned to send Timothy to them, but he couldn't right away because of some of the circumstances of his own imprisonment and when his release would be and so forth. So Timothy's coming has some is tied into that. So he knows Timothy can't come right away. So he hopes to send Epaphroditus. Another reason I think he says that it's necessary is because Epaphroditus is the one who actually delivers this letter. He's the one who takes the letter of the Philippians to the Philippians. And another reason, then Paul actually says that he feels it's necessary to send Epaphroditus to them, is because he knows what a great joy it will be to the Philippian church to have him back. And so for those reasons, he sees it as being necessary that Epaphroditus needs to come. Now, Paul gives three descriptions of Epaphroditus that we're going to focus on. He is described as a brother to Paul, as a fellow worker, and as a fellow soldier. I want to use these three descriptions this morning to help us see the kind of man that Epaphroditus was and also some applications for ourselves. So the first thing is this. The Lord graciously transformed Epaphroditus such that he was brought into the family of God as a brother in Christ. Brought into the family of God as a brother in Christ. The only thing we really know about Epaphroditus is really what we have in these verses. He is mentioned one time in Philippians 4:18. But really, these verses are really what tell us who he was. And so with the way Paul describes him, he's obviously a committed Christian man. But unlike Timothy's situation, we don't really know how his conversion came about. One thing that's interesting to note, the name Epaphroditus means honored by Aphrodite. So by extension, it means handsome or charming. Aphrodite was one of the mythical Greek goddesses that you may know of. She was the goddess of love and sexual pleasure. So that may mean that his parents were followers of Aphrodite, and so they named their son after this mythical goddess. Whether that's true or not, Epaphroditus would have been brought up in a culture where idolatry was the norm. Now, to what extent he was caught up in that idolatry, we don't know. But clearly, at some point in his life, Epaphroditus heard the gospel. It may have been from Paul, may have been from someone else, but at some point, he heard the gospel. He had to come face to face with the fact that there is only one true and living God, regardless of what he'd been taught with all these other mythical gods. There's only one true and living God. He had to be brought face to face with that. And that this God is a God of righteousness, not immorality like Aphrodite. So at some point, Epaphroditus would be convicted of sin as he heard the gospel. And with that conviction of sin would also come the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So we know that at some point Epaphroditus repented of his sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Again, we don't know exactly how this happened, but we do know that it happened. If not, Paul could not call Epaphroditus his brother. So that leads us to this next point. All believers are equally brothers and sisters in Christ. There are multiple times, really seven all total, in this letter to the Philippians that Paul calls fellow Christians his brethren. For example, in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says he wants them to know as his brethren that his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. See, as brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul knows that that will be important for them. They want to know that. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul calls on them as his brethren to rejoice with him in the Lord. In chapter 4, the Philippians are described as his beloved brethren. And then at the end of the letter, Paul says, "The brethren who are with me greet you." To be brothers and sisters in Christ, of course, means that we have been adopted into the family of God. I mean, it's a great blessing when you think of it, just to be one of God's creations. I mean, every one of us are one of God's creations. We are on a higher plane than being created as a tree or a rock. We are created as human beings. And just the amazing things that all come together to make a human being a human being, I mean, just makes us grateful that we have been created that way, that we're his creation. But as great a blessing as it is to be one of God's creations, I mean, it's a blessing of infinite grace to be one of his children. Not all human beings are his children. Only those who are in Christ. Ephesians says that we are predestined to adoption as children by or through Jesus Christ. And as his children, in Romans 8, it says that God is conforming us to the image of his Son. He's the firstborn among many brethren, and we're being conformed to his image. And as his children, we are heirs of God through Christ. And we are invited to come to God as our Father in prayer, knowing that he will receive us because we are his children in Christ, and he'll receive us because he is our Father. So it's a great blessing to be a child of God. I think it's also important to recognize that all believers are equally brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, it's instructive here that Paul calls Epaphroditus his brother. He calls all the Philippian believers his brethren. I mean, so here is Paul, who's the apostle, a man with unique authority in the church, a man who wrote 13 letters that are part of the New Testament, but he knows and considers Epaphroditus his brother. He considers all the believers of the Philippian church, regardless of their age or their abilities or whatever, they are all his brethren. And that's because, yes, at one point we were all sinners, but we're now saints in Christ, so therefore we are equally brothers and sisters in Christ. Another thing we see in this passage is this: the true affection and genuine compassion between believers and the body of Christ is a great blessing. True affection and genuine compassion. One of the themes that runs through these verses that we're looking at is that of affection and compassion. Paul recognized back in the first verse of chapter 2 that he says there is affection and compassion among believers, again, because we are in Christ. Well, in these verses, we see affection and compassion illustrated from every possible angle. For example, the very fact that Christians are called brethren, I mean, it speaks of an affectionate family kind of relationship. That doesn't mean that there's never problems or conflicts, like there's never problems in a family. There are lots of problems and conflicts in families. And there are problems and conflicts within family of God as well. But it does mean we have a lot more in common than we have in differences. I mean, we are all sons of God with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that is a major unifying reality. So there's an aspect of affection just by being known as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the main thing I want to point out here, is how this is illustrated so much in these verses. First, we see it from the Philippian church toward Paul. In verse 25, Paul says that Epaphroditus was a messenger from the Philippian church to minister to his need. So the Philippians obviously had concerns for Paul there in prison in Rome, and they sent Epaphroditus as a way to help him. That's affection and compassion. Next, we see it from Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He knew that these believers, his church, had heard of the serious life-threatening sickness that he had endured, and he knew they were really concerned about him. So Epaphroditus, it says, had a longing for them so that he could ease their mind that he was okay. That's affection and compassion. Then we see the affection from Paul to Epaphroditus. He speaks of the sorrow on top of sorrow that he would have had if Epaphroditus had actually died. I mean, just extreme sorrow and grief if he had died. That's affection and compassion. Then we see the compassion that Paul had for the church of Philippi. Even though Epaphroditus was such a great help to him, he knew how much it would mean to the Philippian church to be able to see Epaphroditus again. So he says he sent him eagerly back to them. Again, that's affection and compassion. It just runs all through this passage. That's one of the great blessings of being a part of a local church. Once again, that doesn't mean that everyone magically gets along perfectly with no challenges whatsoever. There's always challenges. But we are together in so many ways. We are together in our commitment to Christ. We are together in our desire to grow in Christ's likeness. We all want that. We're together in our desire to know what the Word of God says and understand the Scriptures. We're together in the fact that we all have trials and we all have temptations. And we're together in the fact that we would like to help each other if we can, in whatever ways we can. We want to help. I mean, we are together and agree that our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I mean, we can just kind of keep on going. There's a long list of all kinds of things that we all have in common. Even though we're different in lots of ways, we are together and have much in common. And one of the things that comes from that is an affection and a compassion for one another. And so that's a blessing to be able to have that. The second main point we're going to consider this morning is this. The Lord used Epaphroditus as a fellow worker in the ministry of the gospel. As a fellow worker in the ministry of the gospel. A fellow worker is one who shares in a similar task. Paul is speaking of his task, really, of taking the gospel to the Roman Empire. He did this, of course, by sharing the gospel, starting churches among those who responded to the gospel, and then continuing to strengthen and encourage those churches. Well, he considered Epaphroditus as a fellow worker with him in this task. But, of course, Epaphroditus is not the only one. Paul uses this same term quite a few times. Let me just kind of give you a list of people in the New Testament that Paul called his fellow workers. He used that to describe Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila, Urbanus, Apollos, Titus, Clement, Euodia, Syntyche, Aristarchus, Philemon, John Mark, Demas, and Luke. So there are many people that God used as fellow workers to come alongside Paul in various ways. Paul says in verse 25 that Epaphroditus was a messenger from Philippi to minister to his need. The fact that Paul was in prison meant that he had many practical needs. There was only one thing that the Roman government would provide for Paul in his imprisonment, and that was a soldier to guard him. That's all they provided. Everything else, he was dependent on other people to provide. So just if he was going to eat, if he was going to have anything to drink, if he was going to have any kind of care when he got sick or there was any kind of need, clothing, even a place to live, everything he was dependent on other people for, Paul was. Because, again, all they provided was a soldier. So Epaphroditus would have been invaluable in all of these physical, very practical needs that Paul had, as well as the companionship. Well, I think this reminds us of a truth that I want to make application for us. Ministry within the local church is gospel work. Ministry within the local church is gospel work. I think it's interesting that Paul uses the phrase fellow worker often. He used it for men. He used it for women. He used it for those who traveled with him. He used it for those who served in their home church. And as we consider just even the practical ways in which Epaphroditus obviously served Paul, a fellow worker could serve in a variety of ways. Yes, there's gospel work to be done on the mission field, but there's also gospel work to be done in everyday kind of ministries in a local church. For example, we want to make sure that we give attention to worship, time to worship together. So therefore, we need people who can sing, people who can play instruments and run sound systems and PowerPoint and get bulletins ready. We need to make sure that we want to make sure we give attention to teaching the Word of God. So we need multiple teachers who can share the Scriptures with different levels, different age groups. We want to make sure that we are a church that prays. So we need people to lead prayers. We need people to join in group prayers. We need people to make sure prayer requests are taken down and made known. We want to be a people who are a welcoming people. So we need people who will be greeters. We need people who will give out bulletins. We need people who will be friendly to visitors when they come. I mean, there's so many just specific things that are involved in the gospel work of the local church. And really, every task is important. Another way that this is emphasized in the Scripture, obviously, is the emphasis on spiritual gifts. All believers are given spiritual gifts, and the intent is to use them. To use them, and all of them are important. All are important. Another thing that's interesting here, when Paul speaks in verse 25 about ministering to my need, the word he uses actually has priestly overtones. The ministry done is like an offering and a sacrifice to God. So it may not feel that way whenever you are doing something like changing a diaper or vacuuming a floor or mowing the yard. But some of Epaphroditus' service to Paul was pretty ordinary and pretty just everyday. We might even call it mundane stuff, just the basic stuff of life. So the point was that even what Epaphroditus did, even though it was just very ordinary kind of needs that Paul had, it was part of the big picture of the work of the gospel. And that's the same thing within a local church. There are so many ways that we can honor the Lord as fellow workers. And every one of them is like a sacrifice of worship to the Lord when we do it for His glory. Scripture says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we see about the place of fellow workers is this. The local church sends out proven workers for gospel ministry and other places of need. Proven workers. Besides calling Epaphroditus a fellow worker, Paul also describes him in verse 25 as your messenger. A messenger from the Philippian church. The word for messenger here is apostolos. It is the word, as you can probably hear, is the word for apostle. Of course, when we think of the apostles, we think of the disciples of Christ and Paul. They were the ones who were sent out by Jesus Christ to speak and act on His behalf. The Holy Spirit used a number of them to write the Scriptures, New Testament Scriptures. They also had an inherent authority in the church, in the early church, because of the fact that Christ set them apart in a special way. That's who we think of when we think of the apostles, and rightfully so. But the word is used to describe other people and other circumstances as well. And so, even though the word for apostle is used to describe Epaphroditus, that doesn't mean he was in the same category as the apostle set apart by Christ. He was more of a little a apostle, if you want to say it that way. And now here it's said that he was a messenger of the Philippian church, where the other apostles actually were sent out by Christ. Epaphroditus was sent out by the Philippian church. He was their messenger. He was their apostle, their sent out one, so to speak. He was sent out to serve Paul in his ministry. So Epaphroditus really is rightly called really a messenger here, more than an apostle, at least in a capital A apostle kind of sense. But it's also important to recognize the very fact that the church sent him out makes it clear the church that knew he was a man of proven Christian maturity and character. It's generally believed that Epaphroditus was a leader, maybe an elder in the Philippian church. Some believe he may even have been the pastor of the church. But whatever his position was in the church, it's certain that he had proven himself to be a faithful and trustworthy Christian man. There's no way the church would have sent out someone to minister on their behalf to Paul if he was not someone who was proven. It's a great thing, I think, when the Lord gives a person the desire to serve in ministry, or even sometimes we use the word called to ministry. And if you think that's true of you, then it's important to continue to pray about that calling, to study what the Scripture says about ministry, to continue to grow in your own faith, to continue to serve the Lord in various ways in the church. But there's two aspects of the calling. There is the calling where God calls you personally. There's also the calling where the church that you're a part of confirms that calling. Both are important. So each church really has an obligation before God to encourage and help wherever we can. Sometimes that means the church may say a little more time is needed before we can actually make that confirmation. There's been at least a couple times in our history as a church where we had some people who felt called to the ministry, and we felt like we needed more time to actually be able to say ourselves that we agreed. Well, in both cases, they did not like that, and they ended up leaving the church. But there's just a responsibility that the church has that we can't take lightly, that any church has, is to confirm the calling that someone has. And I believe the church in Philippi did that when they sent out Epaphroditus as a proven worker, as a fellow worker for gospel ministry in a place where there was a great need, obviously. Let's look now at the third description that Paul used for Epaphroditus. The Lord used Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier in the spiritual battles that result from following Jesus Christ as Lord. So calling Epaphroditus a fellow soldier reminds us that there is a very real sense in which the Christian life is a war. And the enemies that we have to face are strong enemies. And there are three things I want to point out about being a fellow soldier now. First, believers have ongoing battles with sin and Satan and the world. Ongoing battles. Paul told Timothy, I think it was in 1 Timothy, he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul also talks about fighting the good fight of faith. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds." So as Christians, we have to recognize that an important part of our Christian life is fighting like a soldier in a battle. I've always been struck by a quote from William Gurnall. He wrote a commentary on Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I think it's like 1,200 pages long in very small print. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is called The Christian Complete Armor. One of the things he said near the beginning was this: it requires more prowess and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men, to be a Christian than a captain. Let me read that again. It requires more prowess and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men, to be a Christian than a captain. Why would he say it takes such courage just to obey God faithfully? Well, it's because of the strong enemies that are against us to try to keep that from happening. The first enemy is the enemy of sin. According to the Baptist Catechism, sin is any lack of conformity to or disobedience against the law of God. So when we disobey God's law in our heart or by action, that's sin. But it's also sin when we fail to live up what His law requires of us. The failure to conform to what His word says is also sin. Obviously, God hates sin. And we realize, as Christians, yes, we've been saved and we've been forgiven and we are righteous in Christ. But sin still is within us. And we all know that by personal experience. Sin is like a law or a principle that is in, that's within us, compelling us to follow what it wants us to do. And sin never takes a break. Sin doesn't sit down to rest. Sin never goes to sleep. Sin never takes a vacation. Sin is always at work. It is a strong, persistent enemy. The second enemy is Satan. Satan is also called Apollyon in Revelation. Apollyon means destroyer. That is what he is constantly trying to do, to destroy. And more specifically, he's trying to destroy your faith and mine. He is constantly throwing flaming arrows of temptation against you and against me to try to get us to sin against God and to destroy our faith. A strong enemy. The third enemy is the world. The world is that aspect of culture that is alienated from God and is hostile to the cause of Christ. Paul told the Philippians that they were living in a generation that was crooked and perverse. That defines probably much of our culture as well. There is a constant battle going on from the world's perspective to get us to compromise what the Lord says and go with what the world is telling us instead. Ongoing pressures for that. So when we consider the strength of the enemies against us, we can understand why it takes more courage to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men. But our hope comes from the fact that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our hope comes from the fact that as Christians, the Lord has written his law on our hearts. Our hope comes from the fact that our Lord is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we have great hope, and so as fellow soldiers, we are called and enabled to fight every day to trust and obey our Lord to flee from sin. Another aspect of being a fellow soldier is this. Following Jesus Christ as Lord will sometimes lead to great difficulty and even danger. Great difficulty and even danger. We not only have spiritual danger as Christians, sometimes there is physical difficulty and even physical danger. One of the big things that Paul tells us about Epaphroditus is that when he came to visit Paul, he got very sick. He was so sick that everyone thought he was going to die. We're not told what his sickness was. We're not told what caused his sickness. But Paul does tell us in verse 30 that he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So Epaphroditus' brush with death was in the context of his ministry from the Philippian church on behalf of Paul. It happened in that context. Now, clearly the whole church could not go to Rome and help Paul, so they sent one of their strongest leaders in their place. That's what Paul means by saying, talks about the deficiency in their service. He's not criticizing them. He's just saying, you couldn't all come. So Epaphroditus came as your messenger in your place. That's what he's talking about there. But it was in the process of serving Christ that Epaphroditus became seriously ill. It could have been attributed to the danger in travel, which would have been much more difficult. Obviously, in his day, we don't even have hardly any comparison to that in our own day. Just the travel itself. It could have been because of the poor conditions of Paul's imprisonment. Very likely, there was probably all kinds of opportunity to contract various sicknesses and illness because of even what Paul was having to be in the midst of, and Epaphroditus would be in the midst of it as well. It could have come from persecution. We don't really know what it was. But there was danger and there was difficulty involved in Epaphroditus following the Lord as a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. That's still the case often today. Looking at this, I remembered the first church mission trip that we took, and it was a trip to Mexico. I had to come up here and look at the notebooks to figure out which year it was. It was 2004. And we went with Two Every Tribe Ministries. We went to a very poor area with no electricity, no running water, and no church was there. I remember The information from To Every Tribe emphasized that they could not guarantee everyone's safety on this mission trip. That didn't mean they were going to take unnecessary risk or anything like that. They just meant things can happen, and you just need to be aware of that. That gives you pause, especially if you're a parent, when they're honest about that. And your kids, they might go on a mission trip. I remember, and I'm sure Robin does too, the first reaction of horror when Drew and Bethany told us they were going to Iraq to minister to refugees there. There's lots of bad things that can happen in Iraq. But I also remember, even though there was fear, there was anxiety, I could feel it, but it soon transitioned into admiration. I mean, they are two of the most courageous people I've ever known, and I honestly mean that. There's something in myself, and maybe it's in you as well, to try to avoid anything that's discomforting or especially painful. Most of us don't go toward that. But there's a cost to following Christ as a fellow soldier. But there's also a blessing connected with that. Paul tells the church in verse 29 to hold men like Epaphroditus in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ. So in other words, he's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Hold him in high regard because of what he endured representing you and as a fellow worker in Christ. Now, the final point I want to make is this. Even with the challenges, there is a joy in the fellowship, the work, and the battles that are part of serving Christ. This is an epistle of joy. It's oftentimes described as the letter of joy, the epistle of joy. And even here you have, in the context of work, and it's hard work, battles, and severe sickness and possible death, Paul talks about joy. He tells the Philippian church to receive Epaphroditus with all joy when he returns. And one of the big reasons is that he says he came close to death for the work of Christ. So yes, they're grateful that he's still alive, but I think there's more here than that. One of their key leaders had just given them a life and death example of what it means to have the same attitude in yourself as that of Christ. I mean, and so he says, rejoice in that, that you get to see that. You got to see that. I mean, a central aspect of the work of Christ is how he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mean, you know, if Jesus did not die, then we can't be saved. And Paul says we need the same attitude. And he's telling them, Epaphroditus is an example to you of someone who did that. So when we see people who follow Christ at great expense to themselves and even to their own physical well-being, that's reason to rejoice, to hold them in high regard. And just praise God that we know people like that who help us to know what it is to serve Christ and then challenge us when we have opportunities to do the same thing. But Paul himself is also a great example of joy in these verses. It's not just Epaphroditus, but we can see this in Paul. Paul made it very clear that Epaphroditus has been a tremendous help to him. He's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. He has been such a great help, basically, he says to me, in my great need. And Paul, again, he says how sorrowful he was when Epaphroditus got sick and it seemed that he might die. He says it would have been sorrow on top of sorrow if he had died. So Paul needs Epaphroditus. Paul deeply loves Epaphroditus. So what does he do? In verse 28, he says he's sending him back eagerly to the Philippians. So why is he so eager to send someone away that he needs and loves so much himself? It's because of joy. He says he's doing it because he knows when the Philippians see Epaphroditus again, they will rejoice. And Paul himself can have less concern about them because they have been in such agony about Epaphroditus, knowing that he was sick. So Paul sends someone away that he needs and loves because he knows it'll bring great joy to the Philippian church. And as he anticipates their joy, it gives him joy. It's kind of like when you get a special gift for somebody at Christmas, and you're more excited to see what they do when they open the gift than trying to figure out what you got. There's a joy in giving. And Paul illustrates that. So even with all the challenges there are in living the Christian life, there is joy in the fellowship. There is joy in the work. There is joy in the battles as we face serving, as we face it together in serving Christ. Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you that it gives us illustrations, that it gives us truth, that it gives us challenges and exhortations. I thank you for the example of affection and compassion that we see. And I thank you so much for what I see in our own church. We always have room to grow in that, but I thank you for those examples. And thank you for how you encourage us in the same way. I thank you for the example of one who was just completely committed and willing to serve, even in mundane ways, make a very dangerous journey to be able to serve someone who was in prison. I thank you for that kind of heart, for a willingness to even face death just so he could serve in light of the gospel. Lord, I ask that you would help us. I ask that you would grant us that same willingness, knowing that there's times our service for you is going to put us in the place where it could be painful. It could be even physically painful, or at least difficult. Lord, help us to be, not to be just risk takers, but to help us to be holy risk takers and to know what that means for us. Give us the faith and the confidence to be able to do that. And Lord, I ask that you would grant us joy. Just the joy here of people that we know and even our own congregation who have been such an encouragement to us, who are such a challenge to us. Thank you for the joy of being able to know them. Thank you for people that we know we may not know them as well, but they are still a real challenge to us. Thank you for being able to know them. And Lord, help our joy to increase as we serve you as your people. If you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, and so you aren't you're not a brother or sister in Christ, you're not a fellow worker, you're not a fellow soldier, but you can be. I would invite you to come to Christ as your Savior. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I have sinned. I realize that I have not been the kind of person that I need to be. I have fallen short of your law, of what you require. So I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to commit my life to him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment, if you make a note on your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.